Well, thank you, Malcolm, for leading us in that time of prayer. And church family, as we now come to our time of study in God's Word, I invite you to open with me to the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 1. Daniel, chapter 1. We'll be spending our time this morning in verse 8 through 21. If you're using the Pew Bible, we're on page 690, and as always, the text is also written in the bulletin for your access there. Well, where we left off last Sunday, God raised up the Babylonians against the kingdom of Judah. And after besieging the city, Jerusalem's king was taken captive. Many from the nobility and royal family were led off into exile, and even some vessels from the Holy Temple were taken as trophies back to Babylon. Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were all taken to Babylon, and we talked about how by God's providence, He had a plan for these four young men, and he put them, God did, into training for service in the king's court. And now as we come to verse 8, we find these four Hebrew youth conflicted about the king's mandate that they eat his food. As Hebrews who followed the Torah, they were forbidden to eat certain foods that were ceremonially unclean or defiled in some way, including foods that were not prepared properly according to Jewish law or foods that were sacrificed to idols. And so these youth had a dilemma on their hands. What would they do? Would they compromise their convictions, compromise the Torah, and go ahead and eat the king's food? Or would they disobey their new master's orders and risk some very serious consequences? Well, let's read how Daniel responds in this situation and how God once again divinely, providentially provides for them. Let's stand now as we honor the reading of God's word. Again, this is Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 to 21. Hear the word of the Lord. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in the flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Let's pray together. Father, we pray now as we begin to delve into this next section of Daniel's introduction, that you, by your Spirit, will grant us illumination, understanding. Help us, Father, to recognize our own exile in this world. Help us to recognize that we, as your people, like Daniel and his companions, Lord, have an obligation to live for you, to obey you, and to be salt and light in this world. So, Father, minister to our hearts this morning. Do the work that only you can do. If there's anyone within the sound of my voice, Lord, that does not have a personal life-saving relationship with you, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, through the preaching of your word, that you will bring regeneration and faith today in their hearts, in their life. Minister to us, build us up, Father, this morning. Better equip us for our faithful service in your kingdom. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So in last Sunday's message, the first 7 verses of Daniel, if you recall, there was a heavy emphasis and heavy focus upon God's providence and how he governed all the events of Judah's exile, from the besieging of the city to the captivity of Daniel and his companions, even the confiscation of the temple vessels. All of these things unfolded according to God's sovereign will and purpose. There is a danger, however, in misapplying this wonderful doctrine of God's providence. One of the common mistakes that Christians make is to let God's providence become an excuse for passivity or inactivity, treating God's sovereign control as a reason to do nothing rather than as a reason to act faithfully and trust him with the results. For example, I once spoke to a Christian brother who was in a difficult situation with a strained relationship, and he said to me, "If God wants to fix it, he will." And he refused to take any step towards reconciliation. So what sounded like trust in God's providence was actually a refusal to act obediently, using God's sovereignty as a reason for inaction rather than faithful obedience. Of course, this is instinctual to us. Left to ourselves, we tend to seek and follow the path of least resistance, don't we? The way that is easiest, the way that is most comfortable, the way that is least costly. But did you know that God doesn't call his people to what is easiest? He calls us to what is right. And when we obey God, we can have assurance that he will work through our obedience to accomplish his wise and sovereign purposes. And we see this clearly in today's text. Daniel and his companions are faced with a defining moment where faithfulness to God could be very costly. And yet, rather than passivity, rather than inactivity or compromise, what we see is steady, courageous obedience and God working powerfully through it. So what I'd like us to do in our time together this morning is examine 3 ways God works through Daniel's obedience. 3 ways that God works through Daniel's obedience. And as we walk through these, brothers and sisters, I want to invite you to consider areas in your own life where you have taken the path of least resistance, where you have taken the path of ease or comfort rather than pursue faithful obedience. Areas where God has called you to trust him and believe that he will work through your obedience. Perhaps that area for you might be putting a sin to death, a willful sin that has plagued you for months, maybe even years, or most of your Christian life. Maybe that area is in the area of finances, putting your financial situation in the hand of God. Maybe that area for you is sharing your faith with others, as we were called to yesterday and this morning when Jason spoke. Maybe it's taking a leap of faith and serving in some way, but you have withheld your obedience out of fear, out of discomfort, out of an unwillingness to trust in God. So what are the areas for you where you are withholding your obedience? Here are the three ways that God works through Daniel's obedience, if you're taking notes. First, God uses Daniel's resolve to grant favor. Second, God uses Daniel's boldness to display his power. And third, God uses Daniel's faithfulness to bring honor. We'll be going through each one of those, and of course, I'll repeat them as we come to each point. So let's get right to it. The first way that God works through Daniel's obedience is he uses Daniel's resolve to grant favor. In verses 8 through 10, Daniel shows resolve by refusing to defile himself with the king's food, and God responds to Daniel's obedience by granting him favor in the eyes of the chief of the eunuchs. Consider for a moment now all that Daniel and his companions have been through, all the things that they have endured up to this point in our text. They had been uprooted from their homeland, taken from their families into exile, placed under the authority of a pagan king who sought to change everything about them, reshaping their identity, their diet, their names, their devotion to the Lord, possibly even making them eunuchs, as we discussed last week. What is natural human tendency in circumstances such as these? Well, it would be to retreat into fear or self-preservation. It would be to compromise in order to survive, perhaps even to assume faithfulness to God is no longer a realistic option. But that's not what Daniel does, is it? In verse 8, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the king's food or wine. The Hebrew word for resolved here in this context means a firm, settled determination of the will that is not dependent upon circumstances. In other words, Daniel made up his mind to obey God. He made up his mind that obedience to God would not be negotiable, regardless of the potential cost or pressure. Commentator Ian Duguid has an insightful take on this. He maintains that Daniel's resolve here was not simply a matter of the Babylonian food not being kosher or prepared according to Jewish dietary laws, nor was the issue primarily that the meat and wine had been first offered to Babylonian idols. Duguid here argues that the key to understanding Daniel's refusal is noticing that instead of eating the king's food, they chose to eat only things that grow naturally, grains and vegetables, and to drink only naturally occurring water, food and water that hadn't been tainted or altered by human hands. This suggests that the goal of their abstinence was to be constantly reminded of their dependence upon Creator God for their food, not King Nebuchadnezzar. Dependence on the king's food and wine would have been defiling because it would symbolize allegiance to and reliance upon King Nebuchadnezzar's provision and his system, rather than recognizing it's the Lord who is the ultimate sustainer. So Daniel and his friends drew a line in the sand. When they ate their meals, they'd give thanks to God for his provision, affirming that their very lives were sustained by the God of heaven and not the King of kingdoms. It's precisely this conviction that comes to surface in Daniel's interaction here with Ashpenaz, the chief of the eunuchs. Rather than passively accepting the king's provision, what does Daniel do? He makes a deliberate and courageous request to abstain. Note that his approach here is not marked by arrogance or defiance, but by humility and wisdom, revealing here in Daniel a deep spiritual maturity. Though he lived under Nebuchadnezzar's authority, Daniel understood that his ultimate allegiance was to his Father in heaven. And he chose to honor that reality in the midst of this pressure-filled circumstance. As a result, God grants Daniel favor. You see that in the text? God grants Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuch in verse 9. Obedience of Daniel followed by a response of God. The Hebrew word here for favor is hesed, and it signifies the extension of kindness to the lowly, needy, and miserable. In this moment, what Daniel could never have manufactured for himself through his own influence or his own persuasion, God himself provides by turning the heart of the eunuch towards compassion rather than judgment. If we read the eunuch's response in verse 10, we see that he's sympathetic to Daniel's concern, but also fearful of the consequences that he will face if Daniel and his friends appear worse than the others under his care. So there's a real tension here for the chief of the eunuchs. The official is inclined towards kindness, yet constrained by his own responsibility and the potential costs for himself. If, for example, he listens to Daniel, and then after the period of time, these four youths appear distressed or unhealthy or in poor physical condition, guess what? It is going to mean he loses his head. So the eunuch's response here wasn't permission, but neither was it an outright refusal, which allowed Daniel now to go further down the chain of command to the steward who looked after them. Friends, this was God's doing. His providence working itself out through Daniel's obedience. What looked like a small concession here, in reality, is God sovereignly guiding and directing the situation to reward Daniel's resolve to remain faithful and to live in constant dependence and union with the true God. What's the key takeaway for us here? Well, it's this. When we resolve to obey God without compromise, he works in ways that we cannot, granting favor and opening doors that human effort alone could never do. For example, at work, when you're resolved not to cut corners, exaggerate results, or participate in dishonest practices, even if it costs you recognition or advancement, in time, God grants you a reputation for integrity and eventually earns you the trust of others. In relationships, when you refuse to engage in gossip and tear others down, even when it would be easy to fit in, instead, you speak with grace, and God uses that to build credibility and deepen trust in people around you. With your time, when you prioritize time with God in prayer, in scripture, by coming to the house of worship on Sunday morning, even when life is busy and demanding, rather than falling behind, guess what? God gives you peace. He gives you clarity. He multiplies the work of your hands. And in difficult situations, when you choose to obey God and do what he says, whether it's forgiveness or generosity or purity, despite the personal cost, over time, God works through our obedience with unexpected provision, healing, and fulfilling relationships. I have the opportunity to disciple several men, young men. Several of them are single. And I always encourage them to obey and wait and trust in the Lord and not to rush into a relationship and not to compromise their convictions and their biblical values in order to have somebody in their life. And I truly believe that through their obedience, God will reward them in his own time according to his purposes and will. And I know that from experience, because I was not until my early 30s did the Lord bring a wife, Lauren, into my life. After years of waiting, and it wasn't all easy. I wasn't always patient, and neither was I perfect. But I trusted the Lord. I repented of my sin, and I waited upon the Lord. And through that obedience, the Lord brought reward in due time. So in each of these situations, faithful resolve may feel costly in a moment, but it's precisely in this kind of obedience that we see God's favor at work, providing strength, opening unexpected doors, and moving in hearts. So that's the first way that God works through Daniel's obedience. He works through Daniel's resolve to grant favor. This brings us now to the second way God works through Daniel's obedience. He uses Daniel's boldness to display his power. He uses Daniel's boldness to display his power. In verses 11 to 16, Daniel acts with boldness in proposing a test to the steward over their care. And guess what? God responds by displaying his power. After making his personal convictions known to Ashpenaz, Daniel now wisely brings a specific proposal to the steward that is over them. This steward is likely a subordinate official to the chief eunuch who is directly responsible for the care and supervision of these youths, including Daniel and his three companions. Daniel's proposal here is in verse 12 and 13, and it's quite simple. He asks for a 10-day test, just 10 days, during which he and his companions would eat vegetables and drink water instead of eat the king's rich food and drink his wine. And then at the end of the 10 days, he invites the steward to examine their appearance, their physical condition, and compare them with the others to make a decision based on what he sees. You know, this is a short enough period that any deterioration of their physical condition can be quickly detected and addressed, minimizing the risk of the steward. But it's a long enough period for God to demonstrate his sustaining power in a clear and visible way. And I think this moment highlights, too, the wisdom that God gave Daniel. Daniel here is navigating a tense and potentially very dangerous situation with discernment, respect, and restraint. Instead of acting impulsively or defiantly, Daniel's offering a solution that upholds his convictions while also considering here the concerns of those in authority over him. And we see in verse 14 that the steward agreed to Daniel's proposal and tests them for 10 days. Again, this is a work of God's providence here in granting favor not only for Daniel to Ashpenaz, but also to this steward. And then we have the verdict in verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. Now, what are we to make of this? What are we to make of this? Now, there are some who argue for a natural explanation. They claim a simple plant-based diet with water could, under certain circumstances and conditions, lead to a healthier and more robust appearance over a short period of time. However, others believe it was miraculous. And I'll tell you, a majority of Bible commentators take the position that this was a divine miracle. And the reason being is because this is not what would ordinarily be expected if you had a diet of vegetables and water for 10 days. Under normal circumstances, a diet of only vegetables, and by the way, the Hebrew word for vegetables here is things that are sown, so it was probably vegetables and breads and wheat and things of that nature. Those types of things would normally not produce a noticeably fuller and plumper appearance in such a short period of time, especially compared to those who are consuming the rich and fatty-filled foods of the king. In fact, the expectation would be opposite. If you've ever gone on a vegetable fast after several days, you notice that your complexion changes, you'll lose weight, you won't be as plump, you won't appear as physically fit. So this was a divine intervention. This was divine intervention. God provided for Daniel and his friends in a way that went beyond ordinary expectation, counter to natural expectation, ensuring here that their faithfulness did not lead to weakness or loss, but instead to visible strength and vitality. This outcome was nothing other than a mark of God's faithfulness to these young men, honoring their commitment to him. Because of these undeniable results, verse 16 here, the steward decides to continue this arrangement, not just with Daniel and his three friends, but with all the youths under his care. And I just got to imagine what these other youths must have thought of Daniel. They have all this, they're enjoying all this wonderful food from the king's table, and now the steward says, you know what? I'm pulling all of that, and you're going to eat vegetables and drink water with Daniel and his companions. The steward here, dear friends, didn't see the hand of God at work, did he? For him, he thought this was a practical success. This was a new diet fad. You eat vegetables and drink water, and you will look like this. He didn't understand that this was the hand of God working providentially through Daniel and his companions. In reality, what took place here, friends, is God vindicated these four youths for their boldness and obedience. He publicly demonstrated that their commitment to remain faithful was not misplaced, nor did it result in loss or shame to them. Instead, he was faithful, God was, to sustain them, strengthen them, and provide for those who honor him. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." Daniel refused to allow his life to be governed by fear of man or human consequences. Instead, he placed his confidence in God, who displayed his power. What's the key takeaway for us here? It's very simple, that God answers bold obedience by displaying his power. We see this pattern in Scripture. Those of us who are attending the 4 o'clock service where we're going through the Old Testament book of the Kings, remember when Elijah was commanded by God to go into hiding during the drought when he was running from King Ahab and his wonderful wife Jezebel, who wanted to take off his head? It was God who met him in his obedience and provided for him through ravens and then through the widow at Zarephath, sustaining him in impossible circumstances and vindicating him before those who sought to take his life. Again, in 2 Kings 4, it's Elisha who instructs the widow to pour out her small supply of oil, and in her obedience, God multiplies it to meet her debt and her daily needs. And it's not just in the Old Testament where we see this principle. In the New Testament as well, the book of Acts, the early church and the apostles go out in bold obedience to proclaim Christ. And guess what? God, in his power and his providence, sustains them, keeps them, and provides for them. I was having we were having a conversation the other evening at book study, and one of the men in the group said that some time ago he was fretting over finances, and over time he learned that, hey, I'm going to give my finances to the Lord, and I'm going to trust in him, and I'm going to give the first fruits of what I make to the Lord. And guess what he said? Ever since I did that, I have not worried and fretted over my finances. After their bold obedience, there was a growing sense of peace and trust that God would provide for their needs. So we see the obedience here of Daniel, and then God working powerfully through that obedience. That's the second way here that Daniel, or that God works through Daniel's obedience. It brings us to the third way. The third way God works through Daniel's obedience is he uses Daniel's faithfulness to bring honor. He uses Daniel's faithfulness to bring honor. In verses 17 to 21, we see how God honors Daniel and his friends because of their faithfulness. In verse 17, we see that God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. You know, this doesn't mean that they didn't have to labor diligently. It doesn't mean that they could goof off and spend their time doing other things. No, they applied themselves to their studies, and through their commitment, guess what? God attended their efforts. He surrounded them and prospered their work by granting them wisdom and understanding. He even gave Daniel a unique gift, if you see that in the text, an understanding of visions and dreams. And boy, will that come in handy in the rest of this book of Daniel. In verse 18 and 19, we see that after this three-year period of training had ended, Daniel and his friends were now brought before the king to be examined. Friends, this was the moment of truth. For 3 years now, they lived obediently and faithfully, making choices that honored God. Now, in a single moment, their lives and preparation are placed under the scrutiny of the most powerful man in the kingdom. And in verse 20, we see that upon examination, the king found that in every matter of wisdom and understanding, Daniel and his friends were marginally better? No, were 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the kingdom. You know, what a twist. What a twist. And not one of fate, but one of God's providence. Taken into exile as captives 3 years earlier, and here we see these four youths standing before the king and their wisdom, their understanding is 10 times greater than all the counselors and the wise men of Babylon. Who has done this? It's not them. It is God responding to their obedience, responding to their faithfulness in power, honoring these four young men according to his purposes through their obedience to him. God honored the resolve, courage, and faithfulness of Daniel here and his friends. And not just, by the way, for a three-year period. Daniel says in verse 21 that he was there in Babylon until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, that's interesting. Commentator Charles Feinberg says, this statement is intended to show that God permitted his faithful servant to live until the end of the Babylonian captivity. It was Cyrus, Ezra 1:1-3, who permitted the captives of Judah to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Daniel was faithful to the end of his life, even remaining in the service of King Cyrus after he gave the Jews permission to return to Jerusalem. So what is the dynamic that we see at work here? Well, it is this. It's one of faithfulness rewarded with honor. There's much more of Daniel's story to come, but here at the outset, we're given a clear picture of how God works. He honors the steadfast faithfulness of his servants. And this is a call for us, dear friends, to long obedience, to a long view of obedience, not measuring God's work by what we see today or by immediate results, but by trusting that he sees and that he values every act of faithfulness on our part, whether in our homes, our workplaces, our parenting, our church life. We're to remain steady and obedient where he has placed us, confident that he is not overlooking our perseverance, but is in fact honoring those who continue to walk and obey him. So that's the third way God works through Daniel's obedience. He uses Daniel's faithfulness to bring honor. And so that brings us now to the end of the introduction of Daniel's prophecy. An introduction now that has shown us that God works powerfully and providentially in the affairs of men. But this doesn't mean that we have an excuse for doing nothing. It doesn't mean we have an excuse for passivity. It doesn't mean we have an excuse for inactivity. Because God has chosen us and saved us through faith in his Son, we are called to a life of commitment to Jesus. We are called to a life of obedience to Jesus. As Daniel and his companions are in this pagan land of Babylon, you and I, dear friends, are sojourners and exiles in a foreign land in this world. We are now part of the kingdom of God, but he has left us here on earth to serve as his representatives, as his ambassadors, as his proclaimers of the good news of the gospel, the same gospel that saved you and saved me. So, dear friends, are we going to live out our lives obediently to Jesus, or are we going to hide behind the sovereignty and the providence of God and say, you know what, he's got it all taken care of. I need not do a single thing. Dear friends, that's a wicked view. He has called, he saved us by grace through faith. This not of yourselves. None of us have worked to earn our salvation. Our salvation is completely dependent upon the finished work of Christ, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection from the dead. But dear friends, may we never take the position that because God is sovereign because he is in control of all things. That means I can sit back on my laurels and do nothing. Friends, may this be a call today to wake up, to engage this world, to live as God's holy people, to be proclaimers of the good news. It wasn't intentional for this message to be lined up with evangelism, but in every message of the gospel, there should be an evangelical component to that. We are living in obedience to Christ. He didn't rapture us home when he saved us. He left us here to carry out his will and his purposes. And he works through you and he works through me. And remember that there's a greater Daniel, and that is Jesus Christ. And Jesus, it's Jesus's resolve that saves us. He was resolved to go to the cross and die for you and I. He was boldly standing before man, uncompromising in his obedience. And he went to die for you and I as a sacrifice for our sins, so that we can be his brothers and sisters, so that we could be heirs of God. May we not use our new family heritage in vain. May we live our lives faithfully for him while we await his second coming, so that we can hear when he returns, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Father, thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, God, for the precious gems of scripture that we can pull out and chew and regurgitate and take it in and allow it to purify us, to transform us, to change us by your spirit. May you continue to strengthen us as your people, to live our lives for you. Help us to put out of our hearts and minds this false idea that you do everything, and because you do everything, we not need to do anything. Father, that is a sinful position for us to have. May we respond in obedience to this great gift of salvation you have bestowed upon us. And if there's anyone here today, Lord, that has not placed their faith and trust in Jesus, they will remain in exile. They will remain apart from you. So I pray that today, Lord, that by your Spirit, you will draw them to yourself in truth. Help them, Lord, to fall at the feet of Jesus who died for them, to confess his name, to accept his life, death, and resurrection as payment for their own personal sin. And may they trust in him, your Son alone. Father, bring glory to your name through our lives, through our obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.